according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, returning to our study where we left off Wednesday evening. We are in verses 12 through 18. We're dealing with the measure of verse 13. Verse 12 says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are beside themselves." They are without understanding. Had quite a bit of information coming out of that verse. And then as we ran out of time Wednesday, we moved into verse 13, dealing with the measurements. "We will not boast beyond our measure," but, and you want to write those words in there, "but we do boast." We continuously boast within our measure, within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. All right, so here's where I want to pick it back up again this morning. Before we do, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure, as believer priests, we are in fellowship with no known unconfessed sins. Take a moment of silent prayer to examine your heart, to quiet your heart, and to prepare for teaching. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, for the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together on this day. We thank you for the Gideon report. We're so thankful, Father, for their faithfulness, for the Gideons, for the auxiliary, for all that they've done and all they continue to do, Father. We do ask for your continued blessings there as well. Thankful that we can be a part of this. We can support this ministry. Thankful for Jerry and Lavana and their participation in this ministry. Father, we're thankful now for the truth of your word and for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to guide us into all things, even the deep things of God. So, Father, set aside distractions, open the eyes of our understanding, give us ears to hear. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, this chapter we've broken down into three parts, and we are presently in the third and final portion, taking verses 12 through 18 as a unit, as a segment. We understand that this is a chapter that began with a significant change of subject. As chapter 9 came to a close and chapter 10 started off, the change of subject was so abrupt it has caused even some scholars to consider that maybe these chapters were part of a different book or part of a different letter. And we studied that and reject that as a consideration. It does belong in 2 Corinthians, and it belongs precisely at this place in 2 Corinthians. But it is a dramatic change of subject, and it does have Paul taking the Corinthians into the depths of angelic conflict doctrine. And if you're not familiar with angelic conflict, you better get familiar pretty quick, because you're in it. That we have an adversary. He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour. You are a soldier in the angelic conflict. You have armor to put on, and you have a struggle to fight. And much of this information we've already looked at in verses 1 through 6. It carries across into chapters, into verses 7 through 11, as Paul was dealing with a certain one, an agent that had infiltrated into the church, and he has to be rooted out. And then we'll continue on with this idea as we move on into chapter 11, and we learn about the thorn in the flesh, and we learn about the false agents, the false apostles, how Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, and why it is we must be on our guard related to our Christian walk. All right? But for now, we're dealing with a third portion of chapter 10. Any victories that God achieves through us are occasions for His boasting and not our own. We don't want to be full of ourselves and boasting in ourselves. And we certainly don't want to compare ourselves with ourselves. And the nonsensical way that it would be for us to simply be full of ourselves because compared to us, we're the best things going. All right, so we want to recognize that our accountability is before the Lord, and that's who we answer to. That's who we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It does us no good. It is not productive to be puffing ourselves up related to anything that we're doing in the Christian way of life. And so, in the outline, for those of you that keep notes, we do encourage that, but we're at main point three now, as we understand that boasting must be measured according to sphere. Boasting must be measured according to sphere. We're going to learn how to boast. We must boast. And I'm going to try to teach this accurately, whereby we can overcome our resistance to boasting. We understand that the wrong kind of boasting is you know, carnal and dark and doesn't glorify Christ and only serves the adversary, so we want no part of that. But I think because of that, because we want no part of that, we go too far the other direction and we don't do any kind of boasting at all. All right? And that's wrong. We are commanded to boast. Great is the Lord and greatly is He to be praised. And so when you use zero boasting as your mechanism to avoid the wrong kind of boasting, you're actually failing to do the right kind of boasting. You understand? And after we finish teaching this, you're going to be accountable to make application. To whom much is given, shall much be required. And the one who knows the good thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So after I teach you that boasting is mandatory, that godly boasting is mandatory, then you're going to be accountable for that. And your failure to boast from this day forward, or maybe not this day, let's give you until we finish this paragraph, but your accountability to boast, by the time we wrap up chapter 10 and get into chapter 11, you have no excuse. You must boast, and you must boast in the Lord. And hopefully we'll be overcoming our reluctance to do that as we learn the proper way to boast. And the first thing we pick up on right here in this passage is that boasting must be measured according to sphere. According to sphere. Now, I'm just using the terminology of the New American Standard, where it says, within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us. And that may actually not be the best translation, and other English translations don't actually use sphere when they render it, but it's the word canon, and I'll give you that in on the next slide. I'll give you canon, but it's the yardstick. It's the yardstick that He gives us. All right, the yardstick that He places you against, not that you place yourself against. So the sphere, the realm, the standard, the scope. And I think we can recognize that. And we can recognize that based upon our accountability. All right? Now, when we're talking about measure, we've got some fun things here. And I should have started. Let me start up my Bible software, because it's a little bit of fun to look. Sometimes I'm visual, and I like to look at things. And if I can see it just jump out at me on the page, then sometimes it makes more sense to me. But the wordplay that happens here in this verse related to measure. Related to measure, all right? We will not boast beyond our measure. There's the first term. And it's actually a negated term. It's actually our term. Don't do that. It's actually our term ametros. The vocabulary we're looking at includes metron, ametros, and metreo. For those of you that like to do your word studies from the original Greek, metron is M-E-T-R-O-N. Number 3358 is the Strong's Concordance number. And you'll find 14 different places in the New Testament where that term is used. Ametros is the negation of that. Often in Greek, when you attach the alpha on the front of a Greek word, it negates it. It's like un in English. Friendly, unfriendly. Clear, unclear. So you tack an alpha in front of many Greek adjectives, and what you end up with is the negation of that. So we have metron, measured. We have ametros, unmeasured. Unmeasured. And that's what we have here. Beyond our measure, you could actually render it, we will not boast in an unmeasured way. We will not boast unmeasured. See? And that's actually the way it's translated in Romans when this term is used, saying that He gives the Spirit without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. We're all very thankful for that, I'm sure. All right? We have God the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us. And how much of the Holy Spirit do we have? It's unmeasured. We have the infinite, omnipotent Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, teaching us, filling us, working in us. And then there's the verb metreo. M-E-T-R-E-O, metreo. And this whole root, I mean, if you think metric, right? Think that if you're taking the metrics on something, you're taking the measurement of something. And that's what we're dealing with, all right? The verb metreo has 10 uses. Metreo is number 3354 in the Strong's Concordance. So as we do this word study, I'm just going to give you a sample of these verses from the Gospels, from from Paul's epistles. This is by no means an exhaustive survey of the terms or the terminology, but I think as we work our way through these verses, we're going to get a sense of this. We're going to understand what the terminology is about, and we'll recognize what the measures are, what it means to be measured, what it means to be unmeasured. And hopefully what we'll walk away with at the end of this study, or the end of this just short slide, is that we're going to understand that the measurement is not ours to make. The measurement is His to make. And hopefully we can humble ourselves under that. It becomes a humility test. Because if you're like me, or anybody who's like me, we're lazy. And we will be satisfied with whatever. Okay? That's enough. That's good enough. All right. I've done enough. What else could God expect? Okay? Well, He expects more. And He's the one that draws the line. And He's the one that measures these things. All right. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. And then we'll work our way through these verses. Did we look at these already? Wednesday night? We did not. Okay, good. Matthew 7. All right. Sometimes I lose track of what we covered. This is the famous judge not passage. Even unbelievers know this passage. They never go to church, they never read their Bible, but they know this passage because they like to throw it at you. Say, you can't judge me, right? And they say, judge not. The Bible says judge not, so I can do whatever I want to do. Okay. Well, let's look a little bit closer. Because this is a measurement passage. And this measurement passage says that the standard by which we do judge, and we are expected to be discerning, we are expected to have discernment in the judgments we make in life, but we must also be non-hypocritical. We hold ourselves to the same standards that we hold everybody else to. And so it says, judge not, lest you also be judged. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. And so if you are hypocritical, and if you are condemning in your judgment, in other words, if you live however you want to live, but you expect other people to do something different, well then, that's where you're violating this passage, and that's where the Lord's going to come down on you. And the explanation makes this clear, and the explanation uses the term for metreo and metron and these terms that we're dealing with in our study today. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, that's our term of study, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And this is why I've said many times, if I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to make a mistake on the side of grace. All right? I'm fallible. I'm subject to making mistakes. I'm subject to making wrong decisions. I just want to make sure that my wrong decisions are on the grace end of the mistake rather than on the legalism end of the mistake. I want to make sure that if I'm coming under divine discipline, at least God the Father will understand that my error was on the side of grace rather than on the side of legalism. All right? So that way the standard of measure will be a grace measure when He disciplines me for my wrong decision related to that. And again, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? All right? And this, again, is part of the illustration that shows us we are to be discerning. We are to have judgment. And we must judge. We must judge so that we can separate ourselves from harmful influences, so that we can make proper decisions in every facet of life. We must judge. And I think the issue here is hypocrisy, and that becomes very clear in verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then, take a look now. This is the verse I want to show to all those unbelievers that are trying to throw this in my face. It says, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Oh, so I do have a responsibility to my brother. I am my brother's keeper. I have a responsibility there, but first I have to make sure I'm lined up right. I have to make sure that I am appropriately adjusted to God's standard. And so that's our term there. And this, by the way, is the same parallel text. We don't have to turn to Mark 4 or Luke 6. Those passages are identical to the passage that we just looked at there in Matthew chapter 7. Slightly different context in John 3, John 3:34. Another place where we have, and I combined all of the references, so I'm not sure whether it's metron or metros, or, no, it's not on metros. It's either metron or metreo. In John 3:34. The only two uses of ametros are the ones right here in our passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives, this is what I mentioned earlier here, he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hands. So the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure. That's our application there. Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, and we're going to have actually a fuller development of this coming up, but for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The idiom there is not to overthink, all right? But to think so as to have sound judgment. And this is a concept of healthy thinking, of wholeness in your thinking, sound judgment. If you're of sound mind, what does that mean? You're not out of your mind, all right? The Greeks use the same idiom that we use. In fact, we probably got it from them, right? That if you're of sound mind, whole mind, healthy, this is mental health in the Scriptures. So as to think, so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each, there's our term now, a measure of faith. Now, who is it that gives the measure? Who is it that determines this? Who is this that allots this? It's God, it's not us. All right, so when we start to identify our sphere, first thing we want to do is identify what has God allotted. What has God allotted? And He has allotted a lot. He's allotted your salvation. He's allotted your spiritual gift. He's allotted your ministries. He's allotted your fruit-bearing opportunities. God is the one that's at work in you to willing to do His good pleasure. So all of these steps are His grace provision, His allotment. And we want to just identify with that. Am I walking by faith? It's because He allotted it. And I want to boast in the sphere that He has provided. And there it is. All right. 2 Corinthians 10 is our passage. Notice verse 12, three times in verse 13, again in verse 15. It really gets concentrated here in this chapter. It's going to come back again in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, three times in that chapter. Ephesians 4. The neat thing about humbling yourself under what God has provided is that it totally removes your opportunity to boast. What do you have that you did not receive? And how can you boast as if you did not receive it? And also, it really makes it stark so that when you start grumbling and complaining, what are you doing? You're grumbling and complaining against God. And that ought to be a red flag. That ought to be a warning to you to say, wait a minute, why am I grumbling about this? You know, when I'm dissatisfied because I don't think He's given me enough. Or I want to embellish on things and start exaggerating and boasting wrongly. Right? Well, why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? Am I somehow jealous of somebody else's ministry? Am I somehow embarrassed about how small my parking lot is? I mean, why am I embellishing things? Why am I lying in order to have an improper boast? This recognition of our allotments and what God provides by grace and the faith that we receive as a grace allotment ought to remove all of that, ought to take all of that off the table. And whatever it is I have, I don't deserve even that, so I'm going to boast in that. All right? And so we see it there. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And it describes His qualifications to give that gift and the victory that He had at the cross and how He ascended on high, took captivity captive. Remember, He emptied out Abraham's bosom and He took all of the saints from Sheol up to heaven. Paradise is in heaven today, unlike where it was before. And so He led captive a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. Talks about how He descended, how He ascended. But then in verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And this is His wisdom. This is what the Lord does. He's head of the church. He's head of the church. And so He's the one that allots these ministries. He opens doors no man can shut. He shuts doors no man can open. He's the one that opens and directs every ministry. And it's according to His will, not yours. You don't run with endurance the race that you choose. You run with endurance the race that He sets before you. It may be that He's going to set before you a Gideon ministry. All right? And if He opens that door, you have to be faithful and obedient to run with endurance the race that's set before you. If He doesn't open that door, then you can't bash it down and make it happen. And by the way, I'm not even eligible. They don't let pastors be Gideons. Did you know that? Nope, pastors are not allowed to be Gideons. The Gideons want pastors to be pastors and equip you guys to be Gideons. All right. And so we see that they're equipping gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now notice, we have the word measure when we get to verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now this takes work. This takes study. This takes effort to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why you're here this morning. All right? That's why you attend a Bible church that teaches line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's why you take the time to do a word study. That's why you take the time to compare Scripture with Scripture. All right? This is why you rightly divide the word of truth. And you realize that I'm commanded to study to show myself approved. I'm commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can't ever grow complacent to say, I've learned enough. I know enough. I can beat any six friends I know in Bible trivia, so I must know enough. I'm good. I can quit going to church. No. If that's your attitude, you don't know enough. Because the point is, until you reach the measure, the metron, of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, then you've still got more to grow. There's still more to learn. And learning, by the way, is not the end. It's the means to the end. The more you grow, the more you learn, the more that you live for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that's what's rewardable. We're going to study that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ here next. That's coming up in the next couple slides, all right? Because not one of us here is going to stand at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, and take part in a Bible quiz. We aren't going to be evaluated based on what we know. We're going to be evaluated based on what we've done, our production, the fruit that we've borne, and the edification we have poured into the lives of others. We'll have that coming up here very shortly. Finally, then, verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself together in love. Well, the measurement is His. The measurement there, I'm pretty sure, is the working, the proper working, the appropriate measurement of each individual part. In any event, the term there is used in verse 16 as well. All right, boasting must be measured according to sphere. What is the sphere? What is the scope? What is the canon? Subpoint B. The sphere we are placed in is the canon by which we are judged. The canon by which we are judged is the sphere we are placed in. The Greek word here for sphere, at least in the New American Standard Translation, the term that's translated sphere is the Greek word kanon, K-A-N-O-N, which is the long O omega. All right? Kanon. So we get canon of Scripture. The standard, the measure. In the early church, they had to figure out, you know what? We're getting executed if we have the Scriptures. We need to know what the Scriptures are. We need to, if we're gonna die for this, we want to die for the real Scriptures. Plus, there were some other apocryphal works being written. There were some other, pseudo-gospels and other things out there, and in legitimate Christian writings that were very much a blessing. Clement and Shepherd of Hermes and all these things, they were edifying, but they were not Scripture. And the early church fathers knew that. And so they created this, they used this term canon to distinguish between the biblical and non-biblical writings. And we have today what we call the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. Well, we have our own canon. You and I do. Not the canon of Scripture, the canon of Bob. All right, the canon of you. Put your own name in there. And your canon is the sphere, is the measuring stick by which God holds you accountable. And it's specifically defined by what He has, where He has placed you, what He has assigned for you to do. Your canon is you and where he has placed you and what he expects of you. All right? And so if you're not, for example, if you're a single man, God's not holding you accountable for how you conduct your marriage. And you're not going to answer the judgment seat of Christ for being a crummy husband because you're not a husband. All right? You're a single man at the moment. Now, that could change. But you understand the sphere, the canon, the yardstick is the venue whereby he assigns you for your faithfulness, for your fruit bearing, for your glorification of Jesus Christ. And rather than the unproductive frittering and fretting and wanting to be in other circumstances, I think too many believers spend a lot of their energy and a lot of their time wishing that they were under different conditions. When it's actually much more profitable to be faithful in the conditions he's placed you. Be victorious here, right now, today, where you are, where he's assigned you. And then when he chooses to place you under different conditions, that's his wisdom to do so. And it may be that you're actually retarding your own growth, your own progress, that he will not place you in where you want to be because you're not ready for it yet. You've got to be faithful where you are. Because if you're not faithful where you are, you're not going to be faithful where you want to be. All right. And so we have the term kanon. And all the places where it's used, only four times in the New Testament, three of the four times are right here. All right. Three of the four times are right here in the passage that we're studying today. And so we've virtually completed our entire New Testament word study when it comes to kanon. The only other place that it occurs is in Galatians 6:16 that you should be familiar with. Those who will walk by this rule, by this canon, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. All right, so there's the rule, the standard by which we conduct our Christian walk. All right, so the sphere in which we are placed is the canon by which we are judged. As I return back to 2 Corinthians, this becomes important. 2 Corinthians 10, talking about this growth, and talking about a sphere being expanded. Before I give you point C on the slide, I want to highlight this. All right, again, verse 13. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God has apportioned to us as a measure to reach, even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Characteristic of Paul's ministry was a trailblazer. He wanted to go where the gospel had not previously gone. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, not boasting without measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, and this becomes really important, as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Enlarged even more by you. In other words, Paul wants to expand his capacity. Paul wants to expand his sphere, but it's going to happen as the Corinthians grow, as their faith grows, as they come on board prayerfully, spiritually, financially, logistically, and every other way to support his ministry beyond Corinth, to reach the regions beyond Corinth. We see that in verse 16. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another, in the canon of another. All right? He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. So we'll deal with this. But point C, third thing I really want to stress in this, how is our sphere increased? Our sphere is increased as others we minister to grow in grace and knowledge. Our sphere is increased as others we minister to grow in grace and knowledge. Our sphere is increased as others we minister to grow in grace and knowledge. We can have a larger canon. We can have a greater kanon, as it were. Greater open doors for ministry. Paul talks about open doors. He talks about wide open doors. Do you want to increase your sphere of ministry? You know, what are we doing with CEF? You know, we went from an elementary school and an after-school Bible club to two elementary schools to three elementary schools. How is it that our sphere has been increased? And how is it that it might be even more increased in the future? With Awana on Wednesday nights, are we going to bring an Awana program in here? All right. How is our sphere going to be increased? Well, let's realize that the primary expectation is that we must be edifying brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be working towards their growth. Working towards their growth. Why did this ministry increase? Why was our canon moved from Woodrow Avenue to Cross Park Drive? Why was our sphere increased? Because others were edified. Others grew in their faith. All right. Paul is not going to be able to expand his sphere until their faith grows. Again, verse 15. With the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. You understand how the church is a body and how we minister to one another and how growth even takes place? You know, the imperative to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not a selfish imperative, whereby an individual can sit in his own seat and he can grow by accumulating information and learning, and he himself, by himself, self-edifies. Is that how it works? Now, you learn what you learn, but you don't learn by yourself. You're learning with brothers and sisters. You're learning together. You're building up one another, encouraging one another, speaking the truth to one another in love. All of the one another imperatives of the New Testament. And ultimately, your growth comes as your brothers and sisters minister to you. And their growth is going to come as you minister to them. See how this works? All right. In case this is in any way unclear, let's spend the rest of our hour in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And let's identify that this gold, silver, precious stones passage has very important details in there that I think are largely misunderstood or overlooked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I love this because, you know, by the time we get to 2 Corinthians 10, Paul's pretty confident that as their faith grows, his canon will be expanded. He didn't have that confidence in 1 Corinthians because they were so full of schisms. They were so full of division. They were not building up one another. So early on in this chapter, he talks about how they were schismatic and some of them were following Paul and some of them were following Apollos and so forth. And he says, well, who are we? We're not the issue. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You see what's happening here. I planted, Apollos watered, but we're simply tools. God is the one causing the growth. It's God who's at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So maybe you have, you know, the pastor that you have now, and you had a pastor before me, and you have a pastor after me, and God uses these different pastors at different times in your life, and they're not the issue. He is. He's working through them. He's working through them. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, we're thankful when they're faithful. Paul was faithful. Apollos was faithful. They're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness. But let's not confuse the issue. All right? Now, the planting and the watering is in the agricultural metaphor. He also switches now to a building metaphor, but it's the same story. Tools in God's hands for the blessing of other believers. All right, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, so Paul and Apollos are just servants in Christ's hands, but they are rewarded for their faithfulness to be those servants in God's hands. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. Now he switches, God's building. God's building. And this is great, because maybe, maybe the farm thing just doesn't do it for us. Okay, you know, the pastor before me was a farm boy from Kansas. So he thrived in that realm. I'm a city boy from Seattle. All right, so I like, you know, big cities, tall buildings, taxi cabs, buses, you know. This farm thing I read about and I think I understand, but I've never really participated. So he switches now from agriculture to building. And if you know me, you know I'm still lost because I'm not construction. Okay. You put tools in my hands and I break stuff. But anyway, we'll try. According to the grace of God which was given to me. What is this? It's the measure of Christ's gift. It's the measure. Again, we're dealing with, we can't boast beyond our measure. We recognize, guess what? According to the grace of God which was given to me. I'm going to boast within my sphere. I'm going to boast within my measure. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, we've switched from the agricultural metaphor to the construction metaphor. But the issue is still the same. You have service on behalf of God to benefit other believers. To benefit other believers. So that they are built up. You don't build the foundation on yourself. And this is done on behalf of somebody else. And he built the foundation in Corinth for the Corinthian believers. He gave them the gospel. He led them to Christ. He got them established as their first lampstand, as their first church. Trained their first elders, I imagine. Laid hands, that was his pattern, laying hands on these elders and establishing them there. Now Apollos has come along and he's building on that foundation. After Paul left town, Apollos came in. But the point is that it's not Paul, it's not Apollos that are being built up. It's the Corinthians that are being built up. The point is that you are evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ based upon how you edify others. Not based upon what you learn, what you know. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And don't get confused because there's six building items there. They're broken down three and three into two classifications. And what's going to happen is fire at the bema is going to hit all of your production. And your production is either going to be purified by fire and remain, or it's going to be consumed, gone, lost for all eternity. Those are the only two options that you have. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains. And verse 15, if any man's work is burned up. Those are the only two classifications. And so we break these six items down into three and three. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are the items that remain. Wood, hay, straw. Those are the flammable, consumable items that are gone. The point is, though, is these items represent your effort. Your effort, your labors, your sacrifice, your cost in serving others. In serving others. And when you are ministering to your sister, when you are ministering to your brother in Christ, when you are blessing others, are you taking shortcuts? Are you cheating? Are you skimping on the building materials? You know, are you, like when we built this place, we contracted for certain materials. And, you know, you keep an eye on your contract. You make sure that, you know, you're paying for this, you expect this, and they're not cutting corners and giving you cheaper stuff. Are you cutting corners? Putting cheaper stuff into your sister? Because, I mean, she doesn't deserve the gold. Are you kidding me? I deserve the gold. She doesn't deserve the silver. What has she done for me lately? She doesn't deserve the precious stones. No. And so you cut corners and you cheat. And you put some wood in there and build her up with some wood. And say, well, that's good enough. You pack it in with some stubble and some straw, and you say, no one will even know. And you cover it up with the plaster on the walls, and how do you know? How do you know if you got steel beams in here or you got wood in here? Well, you might hide it in time, but it's going to be revealed with fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And then nothing's going to be hidden over. But the point is, We are ministering to others. We are ministering to others. And are we taking shortcuts? Are we shortchanging? Are we cheating? Are we, as a pastor, am I going to sermon.com and downloading some kind of a pre-canned, message? Or am I listening to theme tapes from Baraka from 50 years ago and just copycatting what other pastors have done? What am I doing? Or am I studying? Am I digging it up? Am I dishing it out? What am I doing? And are my people being edified? Am I giving you the best of building materials? Or am I giving you cheap stuff? You know, when you're focused on what have they done for you or what do they deserve, you realize how pathetic that is. That's an attack on grace. Are you kidding me? You want to talk about earn and deserve? I deserve the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. I should be in hell. I'm a sinner. But my sins were laid on Jesus Christ. And God the Father poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ. And because Jesus took my sins, I get to take His righteousness. Man, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It's called grace. And so you don't dare. How dare you? Look at your sister, look at your brother in Christ, and decide whether they deserve your full effort. Forget that. They don't. But Christ does. Christ does. And you're serving Christ when you're serving your sister in Christ, when you're serving your brother in Christ. So quit thinking that they don't deserve it. Christ does deserve it. And it's all grace anyway. You want your ministry sphere to be increased? Start edifying others. Start edifying others. And you'll find, just as with Paul, their ministry was increased. It exploded. He got to the regions beyond Corinth. He got to Dalmatia. He got to Illyricum. And then he got all the way around even to Rome, to Spain, to regions beyond there. But you've got to be faithful with the little things so He'll entrust you with the bigger things. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for grace. Father, I thank You that grace does not end the day we get saved. That's only where it starts. Father, that we're saved by grace, couldn't earn it, couldn't deserve it. Just the opposite, Father. You so loved the world, not because I was lovely or any of us were, but You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that grace that saves us is grace we continue to walk in. We receive measures of grace. We want to be recipients of that grace faithfully, serving within our sphere, boasting within our sphere. And then, Father, in Your wisdom, when You determine to expand it, that's Your wisdom, Father. If You serve, if You see fit to contract it, that's in Your business too. Father, You give, You take away. Blessed be Your name. Father, I again thank You for our visiting speaker and our visitors as well. Father, that this day might be a day for the glory of Your Son. Thank You for the Gideons, for their faithfulness. Thank You for the ministry of Your Word. Your Word does not return void. And Father, a Bible sitting in a hotel room can do powerful things. And it does powerful things. We thank You for that. We give You the praise and the glory now, asking for our fellowship time to be a time of good pleasure in Your sight, to be a time of encouragement, to be a time of edification. Motivate each one of us to pour the gold, silver, and precious stones into one another as we encourage one another during this time. We thank You in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.